To the wall. I've got hours to preach tonight. It's only 5 o'clock. Boy, I hope you brought comfortable shoes. Amen. Miss Andrews, good to see you again. It's good to see you. Teenagers is this Friday. We're going to meet over here at the Italian food place where you met last time when I was out of state. Napoli's, I think it's Napoli's, is that right? Napoli's on 78 there. Right beside Meteor Burgers, which it shut down just before that, which shut down. Their owner passed away there. I sure hope they open it back up because that's one of my favorite hamburger joints here in Wiley. And I like their fried green beans. They've got some good fried greens in there. Meteor sausage is pretty good stuff, you know. So looking forward to hoping they'll open that back up. Suzanne the other day, Sunday night, showed me a picture of brother Steve Hall's brother, older brother farmer up there in Kansas. And boy, he's a sight, I tell you. Well, if you don't know, he shared a Sunday, I think it was Sunday school, shared the story. He's working on some cattle, and he was on the front of the pen, you know, where they have their head in there. And he controls the cows and bulls. And they were working, and he was up on the front end over the head of the cow. And the cow reared up with his head, and his face was down above that. And the two are not supposed to meet, but they met. And busted him up pretty good. And they knew it was pretty bad, but didn't know quite how bad it was until a little bit later when he decided he'd blow his nose and his eyeball popped out. So he's probably still going to have some surgery, and he's probably got some fractured bones all in his face. Yes, sir?
I have an update on him.
Okay. Is it a better story than mine?
No, you did fine.
Okay, I did good. All right. Yeah, okay. What a man.
And they told him you can't sneeze or cough for 2 weeks. That wouldn't do any good for him.
Well, working around hay and all, that's pretty much a guarantee somewhere you're going to sneeze.
Well, he was lucky. Now, my older brother that's in Garland and myself, we used to have to wear the real respirators when we worked around the dry hay because we couldn't handle it. We just, we'd get close enough that there was.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, my word. You know you're having a bad day when you blow your nose and your eyeball pops out. That's a bad day right there. Oh, you men are like, that's pretty cool. You know, the ladies like, argh. Yeah, yes, sir.
He's 80 years old
to boot. What? I tell you, you don't want to get in a fight with that man. He's tough. He's tough, boy. He's tough. Wow. I'll tell you what, that's good. If you would, remember just to pray for preachers when you pray, bow your head before the Lord from time to time. Just remember preachers. The older I get, the more I deal with more preachers, and I guess that's natural. But discouragement is real, and difficulties and spiritual battles, they're very real. And You can't do it for them, though, you know. It's some battles they have to go through the valleys themselves. And it hurts. I know it hurts, but they still have to go through that. And but it helps knowing you have somebody on your side and that understands a little bit, you know. So pray for preachers. And boy, we need more, and we certainly need more quality preachers. And it's a great name. Well, I asked Brother Gabe if he thought maybe we could get up at least 2 flags for this Sunday. And just maybe do that. I'd like to get up the U.S. flag behind me. And I'd like to get up the U.S. flag right alongside of the Israeli flag. I don't know who it was. And I don't want to offend anybody's political sensitivities, at least not too much. Somebody called some of these protesters, which we had one right down the road here today, useful idiots. I want to just ask, why don't you hold a sign that says, release the hostages? And some of those, as you know, are Americans. Hello? Boy. Okay. Back to our series. How to identify or to know marks of a cult. Take your Bibles again to go to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. We will not, by the way, teenagers will not meet here. We'll meet actually at the restaurant. If I didn't throw that in, be sure that you catch that. Of course, the cult, Webster defines it as a system of religious worship, admiration, or devotion to a person or thing, especially as a form of intellectual snobbery, a passing craze or fashion, a creed, or a sect. Paul warned, and by the way, many of the warnings that come that are relevant to issues pertaining to cults are found in the first and second letters of the books of Corinthians. Corinthians, the church, carnal church. Okay, go think, right? You'd kind of expect it. So Paul says, but I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Of course, the warning from Scripture in Acts 20, which you're there, 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, can I just make a little sidebar, a note here? Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. I trust and I do believe that you're mature enough to understand when a mistake is made in the pulpit, which is just a simple mistake, haven't been necessarily taught in a more perfect way, perhaps, and something that's perverse. There's a big difference between the two. One is done in innocence, though it may be in ignorance. The other is done knowing full well and doing it anyway. That's sin after we would call it in theology the similitude of Adam. Knowing it's wrong and doing it anyway. That's that defiant attitude. I don't care what God says. I don't care what Scripture says. It's just an ignorance. Just like Paul talked about, but he persecuted the church, but he did it in ignorance. There's a big difference. So just be sure when you hear things that, you know, maybe not sound just right, or you know that's just wrong. That's just wrong. Don't falsely judge the person. You know, it could just be a simple human mistake. I mean, who of us has not made our share of those? All right, going on with the marks of the cult, I share with you already, number one, the extra-biblical revelation. Of course, the Christian answer to the question, how does God reveal himself is through the Bible, of course. The second mark that we looked at is a false basis of salvation. I don't know if I'll get into it, but I did a little bit more research this afternoon on the International Boston Church of Christ. Now, that's not the Church of Christ as you would think of it, normally think of it, the Alexandrians. That is a cult located down the street from Harvard. Okay, it is a conservative church, but it is nonetheless a cult. And one of the, of course, the things they will teach is that it's sort of like the Campbellites, in a sense, is they'll say that you have to be baptized in our church to go to heaven. But with the Campbellites, the true Campbellites, sort of like the true Muslims, and then you have the Nation of Islam, which is not Muslim at all, though they grabbed their name. Okay. So in the true Campbellites doctrine, there is no guarantee of salvation even if you're baptized in their church. But they still say if you're going to be saved, you have to be baptized in our church. And then they'll nuance that. In this cult, it's actually in that particular church. You have to be baptized. So all the adults come and join in from Harvard. They all, as adults, are baptized in that church. And that's a requirement. And if they're not baptized in that church, they cannot be saved. Okay, that's the International Church of Christ in Boston. It's always affiliated with Boston, if you ever Google that. Just fun facts, I guess, to know and tell. But it's the false basis of salvation. Deep within the heart, I believe, of humanity is the question, what must I do to be saved? And number three, an uncertain hope. An uncertain hope. Cults can never provide a certainty in the Lord Jesus Christ and having our all-sufficiency in Christ. Christ cannot be all that we all need. That brings me to the fourth point, of course, the defective Christology. In other words, they're going to have the doctrine of the person and works of the Lord Jesus Christ all messed up. It's just going to be a mass confusion. And, of course, the major question there is Matthew 22:42, saying, what think ye of Christ? Number five is another mark of the cults are a presumptuous messianic leadership. It's ego on steroids. Ego on steroids. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. The cults go all the way backwards on this. Jesus must decrease and I must increase. They got it completely backwards. That's number five. Number six was doctrinal ambiguity. Doctrinal ambiguity. As long as I can keep the waters all muddied, I can deceive and confuse a lot of people. Again, Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, 8. For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself for the battle? Verse 33, that same chapter, for God is not the author of confusion. Again, I point out, in the letters of the Apostle Paul to the most carnal church of his epistles. All right? So, doctrinal ambiguity, confusion. Number seven, and I think we got on this last time, is their claim of special discoveries. We know a secret that you do not know. I have a secret, and only we have this secret. So if you want to have the secret, you have to be a part of our group. And then not only will they maintain they have a secret, but sometimes they have different stages or segments of secrets that they will not be revealed until you're ready for that next secret and ready for the next secret and ready for the next secret and ready for the next secret. Everybody loves a mystery, I guess. Most people do enjoy some sense of a mystery. And so we hear that used often in salesmanship. Five secrets to success. 10 secrets to becoming a millionaire before you're 40. Okay, secrets. So we would just, it's a secret? Oh. If you want to get some people interested, just walk around somewhere and put your hand up beside somebody's head to start whispering. What are y'all talking about? People are just naturally curious, all right? And so it taps into something that's within humanity. What's the secret? What's the secret? And so if I come up with something, especially out of prophecy in the book of Revelation, nobody's ever seen this before. It's a hook, man. And it's a very effective hook. It's a very effective hook. I have a secret. Number eight, this is where we'll pick up tonight, is segmented biblical attention. Segmented biblical attention. Now, the group that has gained the most notoriety for flamboyance, for external manifestations, for slayings, for laughter, just laughter upon laughter. There was a big movement that stemmed out of Canada there for about 4 years. That was the rage of the charismatic movement, just laughing, laughing, everybody's just laughing. And it's just the insanity of laughing. The big movement that has come out that has taken many, many hundreds and thousands and now millions of people captive is the charismatic movement. The charismatic movement. And it's built on a secrecy language called tongues. Tongues. Now, there's about 15 references to tongues in all of the Bible. Now, they're found in the book of Acts, talking about the expansion of the gospel to all the different people groups that came to Pentecost, and it even lists the different people groups that were there and the tongues that they spoke. Guess where the vast majority of the rest of the issue of tongues is found? Huh? Corinthians. How about that? The same foolish, carnal church there, and they had to be taught again and again and again about tongues. Why? Because, well, speaking and going into gyrations of tongues is not new to the New Testament. It was heavily practiced by the pagan worshipers in the temples in Greece under the Roman Empire. And much of that was in this gibberish language of tongues and working yourself up. It was also chemical issues that they would do. It was also facilitated, I'm just looking to make sure no children, by the orgies and all, the harlots that served in these temples to really enhance their worship experience. And so you shouldn't be surprised when you see this issue spoken about so much in these two books, especially in the book of Corinthians, dealing with the problem of tongues in the carnal church. False, completely false understanding of what tongues was. Nothing in Scripture is nothing but other languages. It's none of this, you know, static babbling foolishness that supposedly comes from God that nobody knows but them. Okay? It reminds me of Joseph Smith staring at the crystals in his head, only for him. Now, you would think by the movement, the emphasis of the charismatic movement in tongues, you would think the whole Bible or every book of the Bible would have some strong things to teach about the advocacy of tongues. Now, why then do they focus so much on tongues when so little of the Bible actually gives any attention to tongues? That is a mark. I'm not saying that every charismatic group is technically a cult, but it certainly is a mark of a cult. To take an obscure passage or passages or subject matter as it would be weighted against all others, okay, and a false balance is an abomination to God, okay, taking something that would be so light and making it so heavy is a trick of the hands. All right, a trick of the hands. It belongs more in a circus. Sort of like the woman I saw the other day. She belongs more in the circus somewhere, you know. It belongs more in the circus. Now, the segmented biblical attention is a mark of the cult. Now, another case I did, I watched that series on Netflix about the Branch Davidians a while back. It was pretty insightful. I've also done, you know, other studies and all on that particular group and their history about that. And if you notice, they tapped in, or he tapped in, David, which was not his name, tapped into prophecies, which is always a juicy nugget, okay, and one that is very easily swayed and bent, okay, very easily done. Because, you know, especially these judgments, they're yet to take place. They're yet to take place. So it's easy to make them into something, you know, that they're not, even in Scripture. And that's what he did. What did he want to do? Well, we're going to all come out, and we're going to send the children that we've been abusing and the women, all these crazy people. We're going to send them all out, agreed with the negotiators. What do they call them? The FBI, they had... Yeah, with the head negotiators trying to talk them out. You know, would you come out? Agree to come out. Now all of a sudden, no, I can't come out. I want you to air my teaching on these seals, see, on these judgments. I want you to air all of that for me because I have something nobody else knows. And, you know, I'm all for teaching. Brother Rick's been teaching in the Revelation, Book of Revelation, for 5 years, I think it's been. You've not picked on him not one time. You pick on me. You don't pick on Brother Rick. I guess you're respecting your elders. You know, is that right? Because you let me have it all the time. I get no respect in this. But that's a picture. That's the same thing of taking the prophecy and just driving it home. I mean, that becomes their main play. It's just prophecy after prophecy. And just digging in. And, you know, the gospel... What about the epistles? Well, we're not going to spend much time on that because we want to get everybody's attention over here and emphasize that which is not emphasized by the Scripture. That which is not. Is it in there? Yes, but it's not emphasized. And hold in balance, it should be held in balance with the whole counsel of God, but they keep it in an imbalance. Now, people are drawn in the Bible, especially to certain areas of the Bible, that have an appeal to them. So if someone's going through discouragement, they'll have an appeal. Maybe they end up in the book of Psalms or Philippians or something like that. That's a natural thing. That's a very natural thing. There are those who like judgment. They just kind of have the spirit of a prophet and everything's black and white and bless God and, you know, let the wicked pay the penalty and may the righteous soar to greater things in the Lord. And so they're going to be prone to go to like 1 Thessalonians or the book of the Revelation. They're just going to major on that. Historians, they're going to just love the great stories of the kingdoms, the rise and fall of kings. And those who enjoy philosophy are going to find themselves pulled toward the conversations of Christ or the discourses, if you would, of the Apostle Paul, especially the book of Colossians. The activists are going to be honed in on the Great Commission of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the others who fancy themselves to be the greatest theologians of all times, they're going to be locked into the book of Galatians and Romans, to the neglect of all other things, all other portions of Scripture. Now, anytime a person gets to feeling a certain area or topic of Scripture is really superior in this fashion, you will see that problems can start to arise. We are taught that all Scripture is inspired of God, and we are taught that we are to teach all the counsel of God. Now, even the emotional disposition can affect convictions. Some people who are moved more by love than the fire of wrath for sin would find themselves compelled to maybe spend a lot of time in the love chapter of Corinthians and spend time, you know, in proving the fact that God loves everybody, so forth and so on, but don't have any judgment. See that that like judgment can, you know, their favorite stories about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, God let the hammer down, and that's a sad event, even if it's a just event. It's a sad event. So a mark of a cult is to take something that's important but not a critical emphasis of the Scripture and to move it to their self-design, exalted position of absolute doctrine. Absolutism, it's even been referred to. They move the test of fellowship from Jesus to these points. Okay, Jesus is not the critical matter. He's not the main thing. And these other things are the main thing. Soon, wearing a certain clothing is more important than your testimony about the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's why oftentimes, over time, if a cult gets established, you'll see, especially now, maybe not the men, but the women have to wear exactly the same thing. Okay? It's almost a surefire way to know who's in charge. That's the men, and the women are under the foot. All right? And they, not the men. The men don't have to dress this way, but the women, they are going to be demanded they dress a certain way with a little this and a little that, and no makeup or this, that, and the other, and on it goes. And, well, we could spend a lot of time there about how different movements wrongfully debase females, wrongfully dismiss females from the economy and the plan of Almighty God. I happen to think that God did a better job the second time than the first time. I'm talking about Eve, okay? And I think she's the pinnacle of God's creative acts, and I believe I can support that with the Holy Scripture. And so they're not to be dismissed, they're not to be made a just an object. Not to be made just an object. Now, one writer writes this: when a group develops a theological or doctrinal interpretation that touches only minimally on the proper biblical emphasis and lives for the most part outside of that circle, it soon becomes a cult. They're emphasizing what the Scripture does not emphasize. And the Scripture does emphasize. All right? It does. Now, for instance, a group that teaches separation from society, like the branch of Davidians down there in Waco, they may start out as a branch or a part of society, but before you know it, they have separated themselves. They've taken the doctrine of separation to an extreme, and next thing you know, they can't even live in the same apartment complex as anybody else. They can't live in the same neighborhood as somebody else. They all have to move into a compound. And things are going to go downhill from there. Now, another group may place all attention on prophecy, ignoring all the rest of the Scripture, and they become a fatalistic kind of apocalypse group, such as the Branch Davidians. That's what they became. And of course, then it's law enforcement's fault that this came down to a fiery, apocalyptic type event. No, it is not law. I'm sorry, it is not law enforcement's fault. It's the Branch Davidians' fault that that happened. Regardless of what anybody else might want to say about it, that's my solemn opinion. It's my opinion, and I think I can back it up. If they tell you, come out, you come out. If you want to take it up in court, you take it up in court, but you come out. Okay? You do what they say. It should save a lot of lives if people would just be respectful of law enforcement as God intended, especially in the teaching of the book of Romans. But it's a characteristic of a cult that practices segmented biblical attention, and they usually far miss the mark of the whole counsel of God. Matter of fact, their emphasis is not on trying to teach the whole counsel of God. They don't even try to do it. The truth of the Word of God is that we should not fail to pay attention to the messages of the entire Word of God. Even the law. I was talking to Brother Gabe this afternoon on our visit and talking about, you know, the law, and he's talking about David and David's apparent violation of eating the bread that the priest, you know, because it was an emergency situation. And that's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law was to be used rightfully, and that doesn't mean there are not some exceptions. And that was certainly an exception, okay? Just like if your ox falls into the ditch on the Sabbath, you get your ox out of the ditch. That's not the purpose of the law. The purpose of the law is don't be putting your ox in the ditch all the time on the Sabbath so you don't have to go to the Lord's house. Okay? I mean, you put him there, you know. You put him there. I mean, use the law, but use it rightfully. Use understanding of those things, but use them rightfully. Now, in your Bibles, to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, catch me there. I want you to see this for yourself again and again and again. But what I want you to see is the first two words. Some of you got it memorized. You know what exactly what it says. That's fine. If you don't need to turn there, that's fine. But I want you to see it right out of the Scripture. All Scripture. All Scripture. Now, that doesn't include what Muhammad made up. That includes certain things, and that's the Scripture, the Holy Bible. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, not inspiration by the preacher, but by inspiration of God. And so it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. It is not our right, it's not our point, it's not our responsibility, it's not our duty to focus on one area of Scripture and leave the rest of it out of the picture. Because we'll come away with a false balance. And again, I pointed out, you know, the proverb, a false balance is an abomination. It's abomination. So we got to be careful. People say, well, Brother Joe from Goose Nipple, he said, I know I'm on the level because my bubble's in the middle, you know. You like that, don't you? I knew you like that. We need to keep a balanced approach to our, not only our study of Scripture, but our teaching of Scripture. Because you don't want to have imbalance. Imbalanced Christians are oddballs. They get locked on one thing and they just are never taught the other. Then next thing you know, they have a false emphasis in their life And it's just making them oddball Christians. Not only to their family members, even they go to the family reunions. They walk up, oh, hi, cousin. Good to see you. It's the crazy one. Let's get over here, drink some coffee over here, right? You want to get away from those guys. So that's always a problem. So let's not focus just on one area of Scripture and never visit anything else and fall into that same type of trap and so forth. So we must not, but they do fall into a trap of segmented theology that leads to the statement stuff like, we don't need doctrine, we just need Christ. All right? Now you hear that a lot in the charismatic pitch. We don't need doctrine, we just need Christ. We hear it now in the Love All New Evangelical movement. We don't need doctrine, we just need Christ. I heard a man, I've told you this before, he was, I think, ordained at our church years ago. If I knew that, I'd probably, if I was pastor at the time, I'd probably yank his ordination. But he at his own daddy's funeral, and his daddy died, a member, faithful member, long-term member, right-hand man of the pastor, did all the cleaning, I mean, that kind of man, in our church. And he got up at his daddy's funeral and said, we don't need any more stinking Baptists. And I'm sitting there, and it was all I could do to stay in my seat. I mean, really. But his thing, he had started and got involved in a non-denominational church, and he wanted everybody just to love Jesus, and we don't need any more doctrine. Need no more distinction, see. That's what he's going for. And if he stayed around long enough for anything, which he normally didn't do, he never had a testimony of sticking to anything long. Enough said. Segmented biblical attention is always a danger. Watch out for it. You know, by the way, Jesus said, teach doctrine. So even if you say love Jesus, he says, why you call, say you love me and do not what I say. And part of that is teach doctrine. Well, I just love Jesus. I just love Jesus. I'll leave. That sounds like a Joel Osteen talking point. That's exactly what that sounds like. That or Oprah, I don't know who has it wrong more. Okay, I'm looking up at that clock and it says 5:30. I have no idea what time it is. What time is it? 12 after. Okay, let's see if I can get this next one in. And we're on number 9. Enslaving organizational structure. Let me give you two verses, again, both of them found in the book of Corinthians. The first one, 2 Corinthians, chapter 3, verse 17. And, of course, the second one is 1 Corinthians 7, chapter 7, verse 22. The first one I want you to see is 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17. You there, Miss Andrea? Not yet. The royal friend is going to love this one. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. Liberty. Now sometimes we fundamentalists can err in the Scripture, not seeing the great liberty that we truly have in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty. I go to church because the Scripture tells me to go to church, but I more go to church because I want to go to church. See? I want to live a life that is honoring to the Lord. Not just because the Lord said so, but because I get to honor Him by doing so. It changes your motivation extremely. From being a child, which your daddy says, okay, hold these rows of green beans or whatever before you go to ball practice. Now that was a command from a law from the Medes and Persians. And if you didn't think so, you just go into ball practice without hoeing those rows. But when I start raising our own vegetables and enjoying the raising of our own garden, it changes everything for you to be able to work the garden to get nice vegetables and things out of that garden. It changed your motivation from it's now a duty to it's now my delight. Far better it is to live in the delights of the Lord in liberty than duty of the Lord in a sense of, oh, well, if I don't do it. Now, the second, of course, is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. The Bible says, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, that's true, is the Lord's freeman. Freeman. Freely serving the Lord. Likewise, also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. So, you belong to me could be the national anthem of cult leaders. You don't belong to your mom and dad, see, because they bring about so many disruptions within families. They have to separate them from the authority, the influence of mom and dad. That's why they often target them at universities, places they're going to be, or at bus stations when they're running away from home. Bad mom and dad, see, trying to disrupt instead of turning the hearts, as Malachi says, back to the fathers. They want to divorce that special relationship. They want to divorce that. Now, cults usually bring their followers into what is called psychological and spiritual slavery to one degree or another. And that slavery, it's still referred to or used as a spiritual slavery even when they are abusing these girls, these children, and sometimes the little boys. But it's not done without their spiritual teaching. They have to have some way to sanctify, to make it clean what is dirty, to make it well what is sick. And so the way they can do that is contrive a spiritual justification. And so next thing you know, you have the testimony, and it's on that program on Netflix about the Branch Davidians. Here's this grown woman, totally lost her mind, saying how honoring it would be that if he selected me tonight after the Bible study, that I would spend the night with this spiritual leader. They know that their success is based upon how well they can enslave their followers into a web, even a permanent, because they don't ever want to let them out, a permanent web of deception. So they have to keep them deluded in any way or fashion. The motivating emotion is always that of fear. If you leave me, you leave us, you will be destroyed. Sounds like Scientology? Huh? That's even on the news. Scientology, right up the ladder. The leader of the cult is working to promote slavery, not liberty. But of course, they say, this is a liberty. Well, if it's a liberty, why can't I leave the compound? See? Well, it's just for your good. We're protecting you from the evil people out there. So a cult demands total commitment to their leader, no matter what. No matter what. They cover them with impossible rules, and like a fly, they move into the web, and they are trained even after that not only be the fly, but be the spider that captures others and brings the treat to the king or the queen, because you have some cults that are led by women. Whatever else cult leaders may be, they are usually hyper-organized. They're very, very organized in their structure and the organization. The less truth a movement has, the more they have to be organized to create the web. Truth has its own, by the way, it has its own magnetism. Ye shall know the truth, and truth shall set you free. But absence of truth, it demands super organization backed by the emotion of fear to keep you in that organization. And you think if you buck at that, you're going to lose your soul and lose the soul of others who have been trusted to you. So these members are tied together forever by fear. and they're all on a fast road to hell. Now, Christian leaders who are very persuasive and charismatic, and that's fine if people are so gifted, but if they are so gifted, they have to be, it behooves them, I don't count myself in that group, but it behooves them to never control or to dominate the faith of others. In other words, do not play with the souls of God's children. Never make merchandise out of God's children. They belong to Him. They don't belong to you. They belong to the Lord. Now, this happens many times with a young Christian or a person who only follows and never thinks. You know, someone, a commentator said, these folks, these protesters today, many of them, college graduates, are not taught how to think. They're taught what to think. They're taught what to think. So be careful of a leader who organizes followers around themselves instead of around the Lord Jesus Christ, whose faith followed true, as in the teaching of the book of Hebrews. But that person needs to be following the Lord, not themselves. So the Word of God is clear that spiritual leaders is supposed to be leaders and ought to lead by example. And so when they have exceptions, it's sort of like, Islam says you're only supposed to have one wife, but this is the special messenger of God, so he gets to have more than that which is allowed by the Quran, see? And he gets to have more and choose even those that are, we would call, underage. But they would say, no, they're not underage. They're 12 years old, and so they are now of age. Says you, you pervert. Okay? Says you. But Christians should be living by example. This is what the Boston Church of Christ, that's the international, this one I was talking to you about. I challenge you to say, I love Boston. Secondly, I challenge you to be able to say, I love the Boston Church. But if you can't say the first two, then you'll never be able to say the third is, I love God. In other words, if you don't love their church, you cannot love God. So the loyalty is even greater to the church than it is to God. No wonder they say you have to be baptized in the church to be saved. He goes on and says, I'm telling you the truth. People, this church planting is for your salvation. You're lost. You're lost. If this church planting hadn't come, you would not have been, you would have been still lost. Frankly, some of you, your salvation is still hanging in the balance, you see. There's the deceit. Still hanging in the balance. No hope, no sure hope. Because your heart is still not good. You're still looking at me with a critical eye. Thinking, well, where does this guy think he is? Where does he get off with that? He says, your salvation is hanging in the balance. You're about to walk away. So this is a controlling mechanism. You're about to walk away from the movement of God. Well, I thought Jesus started the movement of God. When you walk away from the movement of God, there is nowhere to walk to. Well, that sounds like it has some elements of truth in it, and they usually do. One goes on to say that left that cult said it's not the 95% that's troubling, it's the 3 to 5% that's so troubling. Walking out of the light is the same as walking in darkness. There is nobody else. There's nobody else in this country who has the true gospel trying to make disciples of Jesus. And discipleship is highly emphasized there. There's nothing else in the entire world. Nowhere, no how, no one. We and me only. See? This is the movement of God. There is no place to go. Well, that's this a church of Christ up there in Boston. The Reverend Moon at Unification Church, he says, quote, God is constantly urging and inspiring man to pay off his debt quickly so that man can return to him. If they arrive in the spirit world with unpaid debt, now that debt, of course, you owe them. It's a money grab. They will have to work to assist perhaps the very ones they hurt in order to pay what they owe. Payment in spirit is much more difficult, and thus it behooves us to attend to our obligations while we are yet in the flesh. So you owe me, you're in debt, bondage. And cults are notorious for enslaving with their organizational structure. But with Christ we are free. John 8:32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, next I want to get to, what time is it? 25? Oh, well, I won't have time. But let me just put it this way. The 10th mark of a cult is financial exploitation. Financial exploitation. Now, I'll get into this next time, but let me say this. The Bible teaches that we ought to be faithful members with our tithes and offerings. No question about that. Part of that offering is our faith promise giving to missions, which they gave for the furtherance of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in the New Testament. You're either a part of that solution or you're a part of the problem. I choose to be a part of the solution. The other, of course, is additional giving, like benevolent giving that we have for like special projects. Somebody, a hurricane is hit, or somebody's in a fire, or a family, whatever. We had that family that just popped in last week on a little strange story, coming from Miami, going to Missouri, and coming through Dallas. I can give them that. But I'm not, I told the men, I'm not without sympathies. They got a little baby right here, you know. So we put them up. Well, that cost the church to put them up. I'm not without sympathies. I just want you to know I'm not without some sympathies. But we have to be careful to then go from that which is legitimate to an estranglement of people and their finances. Okay, let me get a little close to home. I never heard a message in my entire life raised up in an Independent Baptist church. I'm not saying it's just the Independent Baptist. I'm going to say it's probably, my guess is pretty universal. I never heard a sermon how we are to be a good stewards about that which we keep to manage for our family in my life until I preached the message. I'm not saying others have and others have, but I had never heard a message on finances other than you tithe and give, and God will take care of everything else. Now, I'm all for good faith, and I'm all for that. That's wonderful. But there's more to the teaching of God's Word than you just give your money to us. There's also that you have to be a wise manager for that which you keep for your own family and your own future. Right? That's in the book, too. That's in the book, too. Cults notoriously destroy the financial standing of their followers for their own advancement. And they will exploit them to the nth degree. I think it was, let's see if I remember, the Worldwide Church of God, Armstrong. That's Armstrong. Worldwide Church of God, which really sounds good, doesn't it? But to be a member there, to be a faithful member that had privileges, you had to triple tithe. Triple tithe. Now, I would dare say that's probably, even with a very healthy giver, that's probably above the norm. Okay? That would have been even above the norm when I know I and others in this church were digging deep to help us get through that building stuff. You know what I mean? But we didn't continue that. And nobody said that you had to do that to be saved. Okay, I'm done. Let's stand. I'm going to get on to the rest of the